Okay, Colossians. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians. Usually Sunday mornings we're working through Mark's Gospel, but last Sunday was harvest. This Sunday's dedication Sunday. We'll get back to Mark next Sunday. Be good just to follow through that theme for a few minutes of thanksgiving, being thankful. Colossians, you'll find on the Church Bible, page 1182. 1182. Church Bibles are on the end of the rows in which you're sitting. We've noted quite a few things this morning to be thankful for, reasons to be thankful. We've had items of thanksgiving throughout our service, and what I want to do now is just bring it all together by looking at some verses in Colossians that tell us about thankfulness. This is a letter that's brimming over with thankfulness. I'm not quite sure how much you know about Colossians. Maybe you've never read it, or maybe it's been ages since you've read it. But as you read it, you'll see that thankfulness is laced through this epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner in Rome between the years AD 62 and AD 64. It's written to the church at Colossae, which then was a part of Asia Minor, and now today it's part of Turkey. And the Apostle Paul speaks in this epistle about being thankful. Loads of times he mentions being thankful. Look at chapter 3, verse 15 to start with. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Very short, very stark, almost abrupt, and be thankful. Almost like a parent telling their little child, what do you say? Someone's given them something, what do you say? Oh, thank you. And the Apostle Paul says, and be thankful. Like we need to be reminded, and be thankful. Similar in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being thankful. Now, the tense that Paul uses back in chapter 3, verse 15, and be thankful, that is not a one-off thing. As if we just say thank you once. This is the present tense, so it's an ongoing thing. Have an ongoing attitude of thankfulness. Be continually thankful. Don't stop being thankful. Let thankfulness be the main song of your life. And be thankful continually. Be thankful and be thankful. I wonder how you read that in verse 15. The first part of the verse is about peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you're called to peace. And then, and be thankful. As if it's an afterthought. It's not an afterthought. It's actually a main thought. And it holds together so much of Colossians chapter 3 with its instructions for holy living. We'll never live a holy life unless we're thankful people. It's impossible. Because holiness is a matter of the heart. And so too is thankfulness. It's a matter of the heart. It's quite interesting to try and define what thankfulness is. So in one sense, it can just be words. So somebody gives you something and you say, thank you. Or somebody does something for you and the words are, thank you. And in many ways, that's ever so easy to do. And you can do it almost unthinkingly. Just do it because maybe you've been brought up that way or trained to do it, or you're just a polite person. So anybody can just say thank you. I think what the scriptures always go deeper than the words. There's always something more going on. And so when Paul says, and be thankful, it's not just say the words, though it's nice to say the words. It's have that attitude in your heart of thankfulness. So true thankfulness is not just saying thank you, it's these things as well. True thankfulness is being deeply appreciative for what you receive. So if someone gives you something, you're inwardly moved in the heart by their generosity. It's not just a reaction of the mouth to say thank you, it's a response of the heart. I really appreciate that. Thank you. Likewise, it's a sense of gratitude. It's a deep appreciation for what you receive. It's a sense of gratitude in your heart towards another person as well. So if somebody does something for you and you're moved in the heart, your heart by their kindness and their thoughtfulness, again, it's not just a thank you. It's, wow, you did that for me? Thank you. Hopefully we're getting here something of the difference between just the words of saying thank you and the experience of the heart of being appreciative and being full of gratitude. I suppose in one way we can narrow down the whole idea of being thankful to this, that we're pleased. Something's taken place, either someone's given us something or done something for us, and it's really pleased us. We're just so happy with it. Even in our worst moments, when we're going through even deep trials, we're still pleased. And that sense of being pleased, yes, of having pleasure because someone's given you something or done something for you, that sense is thankfulness. So I'm pleased, therefore I'm thankful. And that's what Paul is saying here. And be thankful, not just in our words, but in our attitude of life. So we have a grateful heart, an appreciative spirit, and a pleasure in our inner being. So thankfulness is more than on the surface. It's right in the heart. Now this thankfulness is a mark of a genuine believer. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Back a page, chapter 2, verse 6. In chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now that is a key verse in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It's kind of a hinge in which much of Colossians turns. And Paul in verse 6 has been speaking about our salvation experience. You've received Christ Jesus as Lord. That's salvation, receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But it doesn't just stop with the reception of Christ as your Savior. In verse 6, Paul goes on to say that you continue to live in him. So there's an ongoing experience of Christ as Savior. Not just once, but forever, he's a mighty Savior. Now, verse 7 explains what it means to continue to live in Christ as your Savior. It means rooted in him, built up in him, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. So do you see that thankfulness is part of our salvation experience? Therefore, if you are a believer, you are thankful. Religious churchgoers are often not thankful. But those that have received grace are thankful. And there's a stark difference between the two. If you've received the grace of God in your life, you know that you don't deserve it. You don't deserve anything that he's done for you or that other people do for you. So when you receive something from God and something for others, you are moved in your heart because you know deeply, if they knew what I was like, they wouldn't do that for me. And how come God has sent his only son to me while I'm still a sinner? It's grace. A mercy and God's favor. So those that have an appreciation and understanding of God's grace towards them will be thankful people. They'll have this pleasure in their hearts as to what God has done for them. And there'll be thankfulness on their lips and in their hearts unceasing. Indeed, as Paul says here in verse 7, they are overflowing with thankfulness. There's so much thankfulness in their hearts that it's bubbling out of the top, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, you do not find that kind of thing just amongst religious churchgoers. You'll find that religious churchgoers are full of moaning, complaining, and grumbling. But those that have received grace are not. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says that ingratitude is a sign of unbelievers. Whereas Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says that thankfulness and gratitude is a sign of believers. We overflow with thankfulness. So the disciple is a thankful person. Now, in the minutes that remain, I want to show three areas that the disciple is thankful in, or rather three things the disciple is thankful for. We're thankful for other believers. We're thankful for what God has done for us. And we're thankful for what God enables us to do for others. So let's briefly consider those three things. First of all, we're thankful people. Why? Well, we're thankful for other believers. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Just there, really? We always thank God when we pray for you. So Paul is thanking God for other believers. When they come to his mind or when they appear on his prayer list, he's thanking God for them. He's not just interceding for them or making a petition for them. He's actually spending time thanking God for them. Let's say it's easier to ask God for things than to thank him for what he's already done. But if we're people that simply have a prayer life that's full of petition, we're like a bee with one wing that's just going around in circles. It's thanksgiving that adds the other wing to our prayer life. Red Bull may give you wings, but actually thankfulness gives your prayer life wings. It makes it fly. It makes it interesting. So it's not just, God, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's actually, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And thank you for these people. So Paul says in verse 3, we thank God. Why? Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. So picture Paul there in this Roman prison. Okay, his freedom is gone from him. There's suffering going on in his life. And there's real trial taking place in his life. Now he says in verse 4 that he's heard some good news. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So somebody came from Colossae in Asia Minor, Turkey as we know it, over to Rome, hundreds of miles away, and someone came and visited Paul in prison and said, Paul, good news. There's people there in Colossae who've become believers. They have got faith and love. And that's what he says here in verse 4. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Now, here's Paul in prison, and he's receiving this good news that there are believers in the world. And he's in prison, maybe solitary confinement. Well, not really, no, because other people are visiting him, but certainly not in a cell full of prisoners. So here he is, sometimes alone, and he receives these visitors, and he wants to hear good news, and he does. And what's the good news? Paul, there are believers in Colossae. They're filled with faith, and they're filled with love. And what does Paul say in verse 3? Ah, thank God. Thank God for them. Because where there is love in the world, it means there's light in darkness. And where there is faith in the world, it means there is hope where there is hopelessness. So the Apostle Paul thanks God for other believers. He is deeply appreciative, inwardly pleased, and truly grateful that there are other believers in the world. Aren't you? I hope so. I hope so. You know, when a true believer finds out that someone else has become a Christian, what's their first reaction? Thank you, Lord. I remember a friend that I used to have. Well, he's still a friend, actually. We haven't broken friendship. It's a friend I still got. But when I worked on the newspaper in Bournemouth, this guy became a Christian. It's wonderful. And I used to take him along with me to these lunchtime services on a Tuesday in the Bournemouth Town Centre. And I introduced him to another lady that went along to these services. Now, he'd become a Christian about 3 days previous to this, and he didn't know, you know, what you should say to Christians and what you shouldn't say, because we know, don't we, jargon. And okay. So this lady, I said, Gladys, because that was her name, because I always like to call people by their names. Gladys. She's an older lady. Gladys. Name like Gladys, you're going to be an older lady. Gladys. I'm getting myself into a real hole. Gladys. So, Mike's become a Christian. She said, praise the Lord. And he said, thank you. You know, he didn't know what to say. Well, what do you say when someone says, praise the Lord? Well, we know to say, yes, amen. Because that's the equivalent of a Christian, thank you. But But aren't we glad when somebody becomes a Christian? And our immediate reaction is to do what good old Gladys did from the accounts department. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord is thank you, God, isn't it? For praise and thank you, praise and worship, Eucharisto, Eucharistos, the Eucharist, that is thanksgiving. And a true believer, when he hears that someone's become a Christian, thanks God. Just like Paul does here. Do you know what a religious churchgoer does when they hear that somebody's become a Christian? They say something like this. You what? Him or her become a Christian? Time will tell. Or they'll say, you what? Well, it's a good job because they really needed it, didn't they? We'll see if it lasts. But when a true believer hears that someone else has become a Christian, they say, oh, thank you, Lord. Now keep that person by your power. That's what they say. So they're not cynical or suspicious, but they say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And there's the first thing to give thanks for. And that's what Paul starts off his epistle to the Colossians with. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Second thing to give thanks for is this. For what God has done for us. For us. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. And we'll read a few verses from there. So we're thankful for other believers. And verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This is some prayer. Okay. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Notice there then that going over those verses 11 and 12, last word of verse 11, joyfully, first few words of verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Joyfully giving thanks. Now, why do we joyfully give thanks to the Father? So those two words go together, don't they? Joyful thanksgiving. A thankful person has a deep joy because they're pleased with what God has done. So joyfully giving thanks to the Father, what for? Three quick things, three things. Paul itemizes three things to give thanks for. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That is something to thank God for, because by ourselves we're disqualified because we're born sinners. But God qualifies us. How? John 1 verse 12, to all who believed in his name, to those who received him, he gave the right, the authority, the qualification to become the children of God. John 1 12. So it's when you come to trust Christ that you're qualified for the inheritance. You don't qualify yourself. We disqualify ourselves by our sin. But God qualifies us by his grace. And then we share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What's this inheritance? Well, the inheritance is that which we get in the future, obviously. And that inheritance is a new body and a perfect soul in a new heavens and a new earth. That's the inheritance. That's what we're going to receive. A new body and a perfect soul in a new heavens and a new earth. That will be glory for me. That will be glory for you. That will be glory, glory, hallelujah. That is glory. So we give thanks to God for the hope that we have, the inheritance we'll receive. Second, we give thanks to God that he's rescued us, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, when you're rescued, it means that someone has done something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. Else, it wouldn't say rescue. You'll simply say, I dug myself out of that hole. So the rescue is what God has done for us. Where were we that we needed rescuing? Verse 13, the dominion of darkness, which is kind of horrible. Horrible. A dominion of darkness. What comes to your mind when you think of a dominion of darkness? Just darkness reigning and darkness ruling and darkness everywhere. The darkness has dominion. It's terrible kingdom to be in, this dominion of darkness. And we've all been in it, and some of you are still in it. But God has rescued many of us from that and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. He loves the kingdom of light. And if you're not in that kingdom yet, you need rescuing this morning. And God will do that when you call upon him. Lord, have mercy upon me. Bring me into your kingdom. If you mean it, he will do that for you. And once you've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, you're thankful. Thank you, Lord, that I no longer dwell in darkness, but in light. Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, for I am the light of the world. The third thing we give thanks to the Father for is in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is releasing someone who is a captive. You'll pay the price to release someone. Someone's taken a hostage, and a price is sometimes paid, and that person is set free. We are in the kingdom of darkness. The price that's been paid is the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The price is paid, and he has set us free, and that equals the end of verse 14, the forgiveness of sins, every sin, every sin. For our sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. All of them, even that worst one, it's forgiven. You know, I committed 10 sins yesterday. I'll tell you one of them. No, I just want to see your faces. I heard a preacher do that once. So he said, you know, I did 10 things wrong yesterday, and I'll tell you one of them, and I'm thinking of the other 9. I did hundreds of things wrong yesterday. And so did you. And I've done thousands of things wrong in my life, and so have you. And who forgives us? Well, we hope people will forgive us. But we know that through Jesus Christ, God forgives us. Because Jesus has shed his precious blood. Therefore, there is the forgiveness of sins. And in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're receiving an inheritance, we've got a rescue, and we've got a redemption. These three things we can give thanks to God for. So when Paul says then at the beginning of verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, those who have received grace say, yes, Lord, thank you. And they repeat Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Oh, give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Those who are believers, give thanks for what God has done. Well, finally, there's a third thing to give thanks for here from Colossians, and it's this. It is what God does through us. What God does through us. Now look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do, which is like pretty all embracing, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a great combination of thoughts in this sentence, this verse. Whatever you do, and you might do dozens of things. Great. You might do one thing. Great. Whatever you do, it might be speaking a word or it might be an action. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, how are we to do that? We're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and not our name, not the name of Hook Evangelical Church, and not our individual names, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing it in his name. And as we do that act of service, we're giving thanks to God the Father through him. We give thanks. Now, sometimes, and I suppose if you served in a team for quite a long time, and you've just got used to it. Sometimes you can just do it because you've done it and you're going to do it again. So you just do it. You're on the rota, You're in the team, your name's down, and off you do, you do it. You turn up Friday night, Friday morning, Tuesday, you turn up and you do what you do. Whatever you do, you just do it, because your name's down to do it. Paul says here, do it with thanks, giving thanks. This really touches our hearts and our attitude. How am I serving in what I do? Am I thanking God that I've got the health to do this? Or am I thinking, oh, I'm the rotor again? Or am I thinking, I've been doing this for so long, I wish someone else would do it? Giving thanks. You know, if we have thankful hearts, then that will save us from serving with a grudge. It will save us from serving because we just have to do this. And it will immunize us against a spirit of just normalness. Because serving the Lord is not normal. It's supernormal. It's supernatural. Because you wouldn't have done it before you were a Christian. But now you are a Christian. You serve in his name. And therefore, you give him thanks. What's more, if we've got thankfulness injected into our hearts, we will serve joyfully and we will serve willingly. So Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is the third area of thankfulness is, Lord, thank you for what you enable me to do to serve you by serving others. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the privilege of serving. There was a Christian who lived many years ago called William Law. He wrote this. Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It's not he who prays the most or fasts the most or lives the most, but it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. So thankfulness, a spirit of thankfulness, and words of thankfulness. And true believers are thankful for these three things. For other believers, for what God has done for us, and for what God does through us. And we are thankful because we follow the most thankful man in the world. We follow a man who was truly thankful, namely Jesus of Nazareth. And if you look at his life, you'll see ultimate thankfulness. He often said it when he fed the 5,000. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. At the Last Supper, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to the disciples. At the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. Jesus was the most thankful man in history, the most thankful man who has ever lived. And if you had spent any time in the presence of Jesus, you would know that he was a really grateful man for all that God had done for him and was doing through him. And he was also truly appreciative of anyone that did something for him, even if they just gave him a cup of cold water. He said, you will not lose your reward. Jesus was so thankful. And being in his presence, you would know that he didn't have a heart that was shrunken through bitterness over all that he did not have. But he had a heart that was overflowing with thankfulness for all that God had done for him. And as we meditate on Jesus Christ, and as we think of him as the ultimately thankful man, then our hearts become thankful as well. Because the Spirit works in us. And God transforms our greedy, self-centered hearts into thankful and grateful hearts, just like the heart of Jesus, the ultimate thankful man. Amen. Well, let's sing together to close our service a song that speaks about our gratitude to the Lord. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. Let's stand to sing.